What's the difference? That phrase, that simple phrase, contraction in two other words, can be taken two different ways. It could be an interrogatory, what's the difference? You know, inviting that you describe how something is different. Or you could say it, oh, what's the difference? And it's only in the inflection that you can detect that there's a possible difference in the meaning, suggesting that something is indeed not important. Oh, what's the difference? One way or the other, it doesn't matter. Today is a day of reflection, a reflection on God's magnificent plan. Right here in the middle of the week, as it were, of the week of salvation. But the meaning and the reality of this day is important. In fact, it has a vital importance to all of us. But throughout history, it's not all been treated that way. The attitudes of mankind throughout history has been, oh, what's the difference? And in the conduct of man's history, there has been sort of a parallel universe established. Two things going along at once that relate to one another, but are not necessarily the same. So today I'd like to reflect about the difference in approach that the world has had in regard to this day, the Feast of Pentecost. Now, I know you don't understand where I'm going yet, but hopefully by the time I get done, you will. But it started along one of those legs of the parallel universe when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Israel started out of Egypt on the 15th day of Nisan. They started their trek that went many, many, many years, and they wandered in the wilderness with an attitude of, what's the difference? It's just another day. In Exodus, the 19th chapter in verse 1, it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel had gone forth out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And it talks about their journey. It says, for they had journeyed from Rephidim and came to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and Israel camped there in front of the mount. It would be Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. And he told Moses, go and tell these children of Israel. In verse 6, he said, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He said, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And so we see a message coming down the mountain to feed into that one parallel universe. But that scripture is, in a sense, similar to another event that happened in history. And that is the one that is reflected in Revelation, the fifth chapter, and verse 10. There's a suggestion there that something would be going on, this concept of being priests. In Revelation, the fifth chapter, in verse 10, God makes the simple statement, "And did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." So, a nation of priests. Israel didn't quite attain to that, did they? And yet it talks about another group in that other parallel universe who have attained to become the priests of God throughout eternity. And so we see these two directions. If you obey, you'll be a special people. And yet we see that there was a special people that did obey and achieved what God wanted. Now, when Moses was called up on the mountain, he was there and he met God. And he was given the law. And the law was given at Sinai. And the Holy Spirit was given to the church at a much later day. And Israel was called to the mountain in order to ratify a covenant between God and a group of people. And in verse 8, what did the people say when it came time to ratify this covenant? And it said, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do it." Yay! God, what you say, we're all for it. We will do it. We'll do whatever you want. Then jump down to verse 16. "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunder and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was exceedingly loud, so that all the people in the camp trembled." And they were afraid. In fact, they didn't really want to go up to God and get close to him. And they had had a history. Right after they left Egypt, they came to Marah. Marah was a painful experience for the children of Israel. And they came to Rephidim, and they came to other places. And there were painful experiences for the children of Israel. And they certainly came to fear God, but they never came to the point where they would obey God. Well, there was the things that went on in the mountain were reminiscent of another set of events listed in Acts, the second chapter. I'm talking about thunder and lightning and noise and spectacular events. In Acts, the second chapter, there were spectacular events there as well. Acts 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire and sat upon each one of them." And so you hear this sound of rushing wind and could be a fearful thing. And it was an awesome thing for them to experience. Back when God was talking to Israel at the mountain, in verse 6, he was saying, obey me. He was saying, trust me, no matter what. And Israel had shown again and again and again that they didn't trust God. And in so many cases, they didn't obey him. And God, it finally got to the point where, he was just, and even on in to the time yet to come in the history of Israel, God is saying, I'm fed up with them. There's going to be a punishment. But God always had a plan with the power of his Spirit to do what he intended to do and planned to do in the very beginning. God told Israel in Exodus 19, verse 4, he's basically saying, look what I've done for you. Verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He said, I've done this for you. And Israel said, okay. We're shaking in our boots and whatever you say, we'll do. But they'd already disagreed and disobeyed and in their travel out of Sinai, and they had repeatedly looked about themselves to the physical and just couldn't see what God was getting to. So what's the difference in the way that the children of Israel did it and the way the people in Acts, the second chapter, did it? In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, if you'll turn there. We see something here given. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, rather, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom that God foreordained before the ages unto our glory. So we see that God's plan has been here a long time. Since prior to the foundation of the earth, before the ages unto our glory, which not one of the rulers of this world has known. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen nor the ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men understand the things of man except by the Spirit of man which is in him? In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by the Spirit of God. And so here we see an association with love toward God, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and you will obey God, and God has this power that he can convey the receiving of the Holy Spirit that changes, as Mr. DeCampus has pointed out, the workings of the human mind. And so we see that Israel did not have the capacity for that enlivening of their minds. But whereas the saints of God do have that capacity because they do love God and they are willing to extend themselves to the point of submitting to God and receiving that Holy Spirit. Israel didn't have the vision to see it. And as we see in Proverbs, the 29th chapter and verse 18, that if you don't have the vision, you're going to perish. And it's not just Israel. Once again, Mr. DeCampus mentioned yesterday that from the very beginning, at Eden, Adam and Eve decided to go their own way. We're going to do it by ourselves, just like Israel has done throughout their history. We're going to do it alone. We're going to make our own choices. We're going to go our own way. What's the difference? Why do we need a Holy Spirit anyway? What's the difference? Mankind was offered the opportunity to choose God's way, to trust and obey God, and to reap the benefits for doing it. In both cases, mankind, all the way up to and including us at this very day, and the whole world around us, we have failed. And God is not deterred by our failure. We have failed to keep our part of God's bargain, and I'm speaking of mankind, but the saints of God have chosen to accept the conditions of the covenant that God has offered to us. And so mankind and Israel continued to fail over the next 4,000 or so years up to the current day. God took Israel out of Egypt, but Egypt stayed in Israel because there was no change. There was no repentance. There was no obedience. There was no respect for God. And it's a funny thing that as human beings, you know, we have people who are running from their problems, but their problems tend to be faster than they are. And our problems chase us and eventually catch us. It's like it was with the Corinthians. Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and Corinth was a very, very troubled place. They had temples to so many pagan gods, and the practices of the Corinthians, Paul repeatedly talked to them about the problems of that society, a debaucherous society, in fact, where there were practices of a religious nature that would just burn your ears to hear. And so the practices of the world around us clung to Israel when they had Egypt on their backs and between their toes. And that society stuck to them and they carried it out of Egypt with them. And our society in this world today sticks to us too. God knew what they were. God called them and he had a plan for Israel. Israel is not lost. But God knew they would fail. He knew that they would say, oh yeah, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do what you say. And he knew they wouldn't. Turn to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. This is the discussion of a second covenant with Israel. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. Let's look at verse 22. The Lord spoke these words to all your assembly in the mountain out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and delivered them to me. This is Moses speaking. And it came to pass when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain burned with fire, you came near me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has revealed his glory and his greatness. They were stupefied by the what they were seeing and the mountain actually burning. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God talks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. We're afraid of this God. They didn't say we love this God. They said we're afraid of him. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who of all flesh has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have done and been able to live? In verse 28, and the Lord heard the voice of your words, Moses speaking to the children of Israel, when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have well said all that they have spoken. You know, they said in verse 27, Moses, you go near and hear all the Lord our God shall say, and you speak to us all that the Lord our God shall speak to you. And we'll hear it and we'll do it. And God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God's saying, they're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. But the plan goes on. Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter. And verse 3. And it says, your eyes have seen the great trials, the signs, and those great miracles. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive. There's something vital missing. And eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. You've seen a lot of things. Your clothes have not become old on you. And your shoe has not become old on your feet, on your foot. You have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. To God saying, I did all of these things so that you could know who it is. Know that I am a little different than the next king down the road there. And so that you wouldn't really have an excuse. And then in verse 10, you stand today all of you before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribe, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and your stranger that is in your camp, from the cutter of your wood to the drawer of your water, so that you should enter into covenant with the Lord your God and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today for a people to himself, and that he may be your God, as he has said to you, and as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so still the way is open to them. And yet Israel did not have that vital ingredient. That vital ingredient that would make the difference. What's the difference? They did not have the Holy Spirit. At Sinai, they got the law. They got the law that was, in essence, the instrument of their destruction, because they never could keep it, just as we can't keep it, because we sin, and upon the commission of even one sin, we are dead, except for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're all dead people. And yet, we have the assurance of God that we are not. But in the midst of Israel's failure, God created a contrasting reality, that parallel universe, the real and the reflection of the real side by side, as though they're traveling parallel with a gap, a chasm in between that they cannot cross without that bridge that only God can give. That being the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The new Israel, the spiritual Israel, was enlivened in Acts, the second chapter. Once again, verse 1, Acts 2, 1. And when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day, was being fulfilled, they were all with one accord in the same place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like the rushing of a powerful wind. And we talked about that. We talked about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them the words to proclaim. And along one track, Israel fumbled along throughout history. And along this other track, the Church of God was created and proceeded on to the point where those who were in the Church of God were those who were mentioned in Revelation, the 5th chapter and verse 10. That was always intended, and it was offered to Israel that they be a nation of priests, but they could not take the necessary step that would make them holy and righteous to God. And so the new Israel, that spiritual Israel, received the Spirit of God, and it made all the difference. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, let's read in verse 4. And this is a flashback to Israel once again. And they all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. Followed means to go along with or to go along beside. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased, for their dead bodies were strewn in the wilderness. Now these things became examples for us, so that we might not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And I want you to think about that. Israel was an example, a negative example, by the way, but an example to the peoples of God, to the Corinthians here, who were themselves a troubled people and struggled with the things that they had to do in order to be acceptable to God. It says, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Israel was an example of how not to do things. And God used that example for the people of God, people like the Corinthians here, people like us, who have to look at the examples of the children of Israel and say, I don't want to go that way. I don't want to do that. And Psalms, the 18th chapter in verse 2, talks about Jesus Christ being the rock, being our mountain, as it were. Just like Israel was, we are at the mountain of God. With fire and smoke, and the presence of God came through that fire and smoke. And Israel was at Sinai, and the saints were at Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit. Israel did not receive the Holy Spirit. But there we are, side by side. Our condition is tenuous, just like Israel's was. We have to overcome. We're along that track. Israel was in danger. We're in danger if we do not follow God's way of life. In fact, we're in more danger than Israel was, because our danger is in eternal danger. But we have the same pressures and the same things to overcome that Israel had. They needed to trust God. They needed to learn to obey no matter what. Israel didn't. And as Christians, we must. We see in Israel that God worked with them to motivate us by their example. And it's sort of an odd, ironic crossover that God is now going to use Christians, the people who have the Spirit of God, as an example to ancient Israel as well. Turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm sorry, the third chapter. Ephesians 3 and verse 3. This is Paul talking, how he made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I wrote briefly before, so that when you read this, you will be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner workings of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given that I might preach the gospel among the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of the mystery that has been hidden from the ages in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, so that the manifold witness of God might now be made known through the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he has wrought in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and direct access with confidence through his very own faith. So then, I beseech you not to faint at my tribulation for you, which are working for your glory. For this cause I bow my knee to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be fully able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ with which surpasses human knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all generations, even into the ages of eternity. Speaking of the love that is needed and necessary, and the love that brings about God's graciousness toward us, the willingness to obey. And so what is the difference? The children of Israel received the law on Pentecost through fear and thought that through that law, they could get their own salvation for themselves. They could do it on their own. They could keep it by doing their own way. Romans, the 9th chapter, shows that it was not just Israel that God is after. God is after the entire world, all mankind. Turning to Romans, Romans, the 9th chapter, and looking in verse 6. And it says, however, this does not mean that the word of God has failed, because not all of those who descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are Abraham's seed does it mean that they are all children of the promise. But in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh are not the children of God, rather the children of the promise are reckoned as the seed, being the seed of God. Verse 24. Those of us whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. And verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not follow after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith? But Israel also they follow, although they followed after a law of righteousness, did not attain to a law of righteousness. Israel failed. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of the law, for they stumbled at the stone of stumbling, that rock that we spoke of previously. Exactly as it is written, behold, I place in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, but everyone who believes in him shall not be ashamed. So again, we see two groups, those who did and those who did not trust God. Instead, God used Israel's failure in a plan to show what the law without the Spirit produces: an empty, meaningless religiosity, evident at the time of Christ and evident at this very day that we live in. In Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks of the saving of Israel through the example of others. Just as Israel was an example to them of trying to gain salvation without a connection to God. And so that is the ironic crossover. God used Israel's example. What a horrible example. Don't do it that way. See how Israel failed? Don't you fail that way. And then he turns right around and Paul goes through the process of talking about the olive branch that was the wild olive that was grafted into the olive tree. And then he told the people in the church, don't get uppity about that, because God can graft the natural olive branch back in. He said, you be an example to them. You be a positive example to Israel, just as they were a horrible example to you. And that's the connection. What was the difference between ancient Israel and the church of God that is to be used as an example to cause the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to cause them to love God, to obey God? You were a horrible example to us. Now we are to be a wonderful example to Israel. And Joel, in the book of Joel, talks about that conclusion of things. We go to Joel, the second chapter. He talks about a time, and it's a time yet in the future. Joel 2 speaks of a time of restoration for Israel after they had failed and served as an example for the rest of the world, and after they became enlightened by the example of the saints and were in essence shamed by the realization of what they lost out on. Then they, in their turn, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Joel 2 and verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be ashamed. And afterward it shall be that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And so we come full circle. It's almost as though the whole mass of Israel are standing there at that mountain of God on described in Acts, the second chapter, when the Spirit of God finally descends on the children of Israel. Peter told the people there, when they were cut to the heart, says, what is it that is needed? That is to repent and to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. Israel never did that, but they will in the future. They never realized they were going wrong, but they will. That Holy Spirit is that vital element that is the ultimate difference between the way that Israel went and the way that the church has gone. If we receive the Holy Spirit, as Galatians, the second chapter in verse 20 says, then it is Christ that lives in us, and Christ is life for us. And so the final destination or state of receiving the Holy Spirit, what is the ultimate outcome? Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter, and we're going to look at verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. So then, brethren, and we're talking about people who have the Holy Spirit of God. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you shall die, just as Israel was living according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the disease, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage, again, unto fear, but you have received the Spirit of sonship, whereby we call out, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit itself bears witness co-jointly with our own spirit, testifying that we are the children of God. We are the offspring of God. Now, if we are children, we are also heirs. Truly heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed, we suffer together with him so that we may be also glorified together with him. With the Spirit of God, it's all the difference. And so we abandon that, oh, what's the difference? And we take on that, what's the difference? And we know that the difference is having or not having the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said in Jim's sermonette, basically, Jesus Christ is saying, bring me the impossible. Bring me the impossible. Bring me the fishes and the loaves. And the disciples knew that was impossible to feed that many people with a few fishes and a few loaves. And yet Jesus Christ did it. Jesus Christ has what is the difference for us as well. And the difference is the Holy Spirit that the Father sends by the hand of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it makes all the difference.